The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your copy of God's Word, whether you have it in paper form or electronic form, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18 and 19. I pray that God has worshipped, God has been worshipped, and has encouraged you this morning. And even as we sing that song about the story that we can tell, it's what God is doing in our lives. And I pray that even today as we look at the text, you'll be encouraged of what God can do and is doing in you. Before we jump into the text this morning, I want to just brag upon what the Lord has done. Just this past week, we have seen two men give their life to Jesus, and a student gives her life to Jesus on Wednesday night at a skating rink. So can we praise the Lord for that? Amen. God is writing their story, and we each have a story. One of the things that we do as a church, our mission is to delight in God, declare Jesus, and disciple people. And we long to see people come to know Christ and to be encouraged and truly delight in Him. One of the ways by which we do that is not just here locally. A few years ago, we started something called the Remind Pastors Conference as a way by which we as a church, under that component of discipling people, is to be able to try to encourage pastors. And so this is our third year of that pastor's conference. It's coming up in a couple of weeks. And so many of you have served in that over the past couple of years. And if you were interested in serving in that, Rashera is going to be at the welcome desk after service. We have 90 pastors signed up so far who are coming. We still have 2 weeks left, and we expect to crest over at 100. And we're so grateful. That's 100 pastors across the region, Louisiana, Mississippi, and Alabama, who are coming, and God has continued to bless that. And so we're going to pray for that specifically the next couple of weeks and just pray that God blesses these pastors. Their heart's desire is that churches would be healthy and thriving so that those churches also can be making an impact. So if you're interested in serving, making a dessert, being a greeter, just helping in hospitality, then you can see Rashera Teddy right after service. She'll be at the welcome desk. You can sign up. If you have more questions, you can come see me. Let's say the word of God together this morning. Jeremiah chapter 18 and 19. Amazing two chapters as we look at this picture of God as this image of a potter. As we look at the book of Jeremiah, just as a reminder, Jeremiah is a prophet to the nation of Judah. Judah, at this time frame, this is roughly about 600 BC, we're in halfway through Jeremiah's ministry. He's going to have 40 years of preaching to warn the nation of Judah of an impending judgment that's going to happen because they've turned away from God. God has a way in the life of Jeremiah and in the life of some prophets of giving pictures to portray a message. We saw one of those in Jeremiah chapter 13. God had Jeremiah to take a loincloth, and he had to travel all the way to the Euphrates River, which is all the way up by Babylon, some 1,000-mile journey, and to take the loincloth and hide it in the riverbank. You remember that story? And in doing so, the loincloth, he had to go back later. He pulled it out and to show that the loincloth was spoiled. It was going to be a living picture for the nation of Judah to say that's exactly the way that Judah had become to God, spoiled. No longer good for anything because they had forfeited the great plans that God had given them. We come to another picture in 18 and 19. God is going to have Jeremiah to go down to a potter's house. He wants to show him a picture of a potter who is actually forming some clay, and the clay becomes spoiled just like the loincloth. Now, as we read this story in chapter 18 and 19, what we're going to see in chapter 18 is the picture and then the message that God gives Jeremiah. We get to chapter 19, and then it's actually Jeremiah living out this message that God has given him to the people of Judah. Now, I know as you hear this text this morning, as you're coming in, we're going to hear how God is talking about Judah and how they're spoiled and they're no longer able to be shaped and moldable. And you're going to see the text where it's brokeable, it's unmendable. I know that the lies that the enemy tells many people, some of you in this room, some of you are watching online. And I know that you're here, you're at a church, you're sitting and you're listening, but sometimes the things of our past simply haunt us. And we believe a lie of the enemy that says, you did that and you're good for nothing. And that becomes like this record that plays over and over again, often in people's minds. Some of you may have been listening to that record even this week. I want to encourage those of you who've been listening to the lies of the enemy. If you're here, God's not done with you. If you're hearing this, you're going to hear in this passage of Scripture that God was gracious with these people, and He's gracious to people in a broad sense of just giving the appeal to come to Him and let Him put you on the potter's wheel and let Him shape you into something good. That's what I want you to hear this morning. And so if you are here and you think that you're not fit or good for the kingdom, I want to give you a message of hope. Those of you who are believers, that God has shaped and that you've become a vessel that He is using, oftentimes we will allow this world to distract us from being the vessel that God wants to use. And so this morning I want to encourage you that if you've been trying to take yourself away from the potter, I want to encourage you this morning is to keep yourself moldable so that God can continue to shape you for what is good. So we're going to look at these two questions broadly through this chapter. Number one, are you being shaped for good, or is God shaping disaster? Two, are you following your plan, or are you following God's plan? Those are the realities in this text this morning, and we'll work our way through this chapter to help us to see and understand this passage of Scripture. I'm challenging you once again and reminding you this is God's Word. Even though this is 2,600 years old, this chapter, this text, we're still talking about a God who has not changed, and we're talking about people who haven't changed. We're just like them. This book, I hope, has been encouraging you as I've walked through this book with you. It's a reminder how fitting and how applicable this book is right where we are in our lives. Today is none other. How many of us have balked at, been hesitant to, the working of the Spirit of God in our lives, to Him trying to shape and to mold us exactly the way He wants us to be? I'm encouraging you today to hear what God has to say to you. This is a heart cry throughout this whole book. There's two kind of themes that happen here. There's a constant call of God to return to Him, but there's a second one that is here, and it's over and over again, and you're going to see it even here, and that is the element God wants His people to hear. And so I want you to hear. We're obligated to the Word of God. We're obligated to respond. So either we're going to respond in obedience, or we're going to respond in disobedience. Listen, indifference is a decision. Indifference is a decision. And so I want to challenge you today as we study the Word of God that you would see this beautiful picture of God as a potter who's able to shape us and to mold us and make us something good for His glory. Let's read the Word and say the Word of God together this morning, chapter 18. Let's read just verses 1 through 11 to begin with. And let's talk about this first section in regards to this picture that is portrayed for us, that this picture of a potter, and the element of what God wants us to see in this passage of Scripture is this truth. That is this, that God is the potter, and He can change and shape His plan for a vessel for good or for disaster. Let's read the text. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Pay attention to the beginning phrase of verse 17 and 19. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. And if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do it. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, everyone from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds. Now, Jeremiah is commissioned here in verse 1 to leave where he's at and to go down to the potter's house. You need to understand that topographically, Jerusalem is elevated. So even when you're reading the New Testament and you will hear oftentimes when they will hear an author or a person going up to Jerusalem, that doesn't necessarily mean it's always going up in a northern direction. It just means it's going up in elevation. So here, Jeremiah is told to go down to the potter's house. He's most likely leaving the Jerusalem outer walls and he's going down to the potter's house. A potter had to have access to water. Now, whether or not he's a well, has a well, or he's by a river stream, he has to go. Understanding Jeremiah is not told the message. Jeremiah has to be obedient to what God tells him to do in order to get the message. He tells him to go, and once he goes, then he will get the message. He's not told what, he's not told why, but Jeremiah simply hears and he what? He obeys. That's a good lesson for us. That in itself, there's a lot of sub-sermons out of this chapter that I could give you. That in itself is something that's important for us. That Jeremiah wasn't asking questions like, what do you want me to do? What are you going to say? He just says, go and then you will hear my words. It's much like what happened to Abraham, even in Genesis chapter 12, when God told Abraham to leave. Abraham just had to obey. He left his homeland. Let that be an instruction for us. The way that God spoke to Jeremiah is because Jeremiah just took the first step of obedience and then God spoke to him. Now, once he's there, he goes to a potter's house and it's there that he's going to hear his words. I'm not sure if any of you have seen a potter or working on a potter's wheel. So I want to give you an image of a large potter's wheel of someone who's actually working on it. This is a man who's actually spinning a huge potter's wheel that he is shaping with clay. You notice most of the time, if you've seen this on videos, that a clay has to remain wet. It has to have moisture in order for it to be shaped, for the potter to do what he needs to do. Now, this is just simply some kind of mundane, just routine. I mean, this is not abnormal. There's a potter's house. He shapes clay. He makes things for lots of kinds of vessels. And so God just tells him to go. Now, we're not told how long Jeremiah has to sit at the potter's house before he speaks. I mean, he could have sat there and watched lots of vessels. I wonder what the potter is thinking. Is that guy ever going to buy anything or just watch me spin stuff all day long? You know, this is the way my mind thinks when I'm reading passages like this. This guy's just there. He's just told to go. So Jeremiah's there. And maybe even Jeremiah told him, because as much as the people dislike Jeremiah, I'm pretty sure the potter knew who Jeremiah was. So as he's sitting there, I mean, the potter could also be thinking, I wonder if he's going to say something about me. But nevertheless, he's there. He's spinning. And then nevertheless, as he's there, finally, God speaks to him. But I want you to pay attention that the illustration that God is giving him is that the potter is the one who's in control. But just because if the clay has a problem, the potter doesn't throw the clay away. The clay, look at the text in verse 4, and the vessel he was making of clay was what? Spoiled in his hand. Now, what could the potter have done at this particular moment? He could have thrown the clay away. He could have then just gathered some more clay and started over again. But he takes the same clay and he fixes what was spoiled that was there. Now, what kind of spoiling can happen in clay? I mean, it could have a rock in the clay and that can mess up what's being shaped. The clay can actually get too dry and then it can't spin and become moldable like it needs to. So they have to add more moisture and it has to start over again. Or he may be trying to shape a particular vessel. He's picked a certain amount of clay and then when he's shaping it, he realizes he doesn't have enough clay. So he has to start over again. Nevertheless, the picture is the clay got spoiled, but the potter didn't abandon the clay. In this picture, what God is wanting Jeremiah to see is that God is the potter and Judah is the clay. And God has been more than gracious with the people of Judah that he could have multiple times taken them off the potter's wheel and stopped shaping them. How many times in Israel and Judah's history have they become spoiled? Multiple times. Bowing down to false gods. God sending a prophet. God sending them over and over again. Even back before there were kings, there were judges. And you would have judges that would be coming into place to give them warnings. And then they would wander off and they would bow down to false gods over and over again. And here we are once again. And Judah is almost at the last straw. God is doing this work and trying to tell Jeremiah that, and tell the people that God is the one who's in control. This language is important. That God is the one who can shape the pot, Judah, the way he wants to. So then the message comes to Jeremiah and we hear this question in verse 6. Look at the text again. God says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Now, we ask this question. Is God asking permission of the clay? No, he's not asking permission. He's just simply pointing out the emphasis here. He has the right to do what he wants to do with the clay. Why? Because the clay has become obstinate. And it's important that we point out here, notice who is being addressed here. O house of Israel. Remember, the nation of Israel, the northern nation, has already been kicked out of their homeland. They're in Assyria at this point. They're in exile. So what's left is the nation of Judah. But God in this moment is calling Judah, the remnant that's left, the house of Israel. Those are the people who were his. Israel being those people who are genuinely God's. You can even go all the way to Galatians and you will see that just because someone is born of Abraham and they're born of Israel does not necessarily mean that they are truly Israel. It's those who have genuine faith in God are those who are truly his. So he addresses them and he's going to ask them, can I not do with you? Now he uses these interacts with this language of a potter, and he actually switches back and forth between potter to a gardener, because notice the language in verse 7, how he switches here. Look at that verse again. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will what? Pluck up. If you remember all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 1, when God called Jeremiah and he told him, it says, I can plant and I can pluck up, meaning he's going to be the one that's going to be in control. Now, there are two scenarios that are being given to us in verses 7 through 10. And these two scenarios is to portray what the potter is able to do. Now these verses are key for us to understand this pottery imagery. I have heard this pottery imagery warped, misconstrued, and given a wrong picture in regards to what God is doing. That God is determining something from disaster from the very beginning. That's not what this picture is portraying. God is saying he can portray it. He can give something for good. But if someone turns from that and they relent of that good, then there's going to be disaster that's going to be coming to them. So let me point these two scenarios out to you once again so you can see what God's message is for the people of Judah. Before we read this, let me just ask you the question. Did God have intentions for good for Israel and for Judah when he chose them? Yes. All the way back in Exodus chapter 19, when God chose them, he said, you can be my people. If you obey my commands, you will be my people and I will be your God. And then he warns them in Deuteronomy. He says, but if you don't listen, these are the curses that will come to you. I remind you of the time frame that came all the way back in 1400 BC. We're all the way up in 600 BC. God gave the warning. Now we are some 800 years later. Is that not enough grace of warning and instruction that God was intending for good? But yet, over and over again, they were rejecting him. So here's the scenarios. Let's read them again so you understand. Verse 7. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I'll pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I've spoken turns from its evil, I will what? Relent of the what? Disaster that I intended to do it. Here's the importance. Anytime, relenting, and the consequence. Can you think of a nation or a city that this verse describes? That a nation where which God was going to give disaster, and then there's a possibility that they changed when they heard of in regards to what God was going to do. And they turned from their evil and they turned to good, and God relented and brought good. Can anybody think of a nation or a city? Nineveh. The whole story of the prophet of Jonah, and it was not Israel, it was not Judah, it was an Assyrian capital. the country that Israel hated and hated Israel. Jonah didn't want to go because he wanted his enemies to suffer. But God sent him, he goes, and God said that he was going to bring disaster to Assyria. But if they would hear the message, if at any time they would repent, then God would relent of the disaster and give them good. Did Nineveh hear the word? They did. They relented. A fast happened. But fast forward 100 years later, and God had to send Nahum, the next prophet, 100 years because Nineveh had turned from good and then chose evil. And then God had to warn them, because you've now turned to evil and turned from good, I am going to shape disaster. That's the next choice that you have. Look at it again, verse 9. If at any time I declare a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the what? Good that I had intended to do it. Now, who does that describe? It's describing Judah. God had intended for them to be used for good, but yet did they listen to his voice? They did not listen to his voice, and so therefore God is relenting of that good, and he's going to now shape disasters. You notice the language in verse 11. Now we're back to this pottery language. Look at it again. Now, therefore, God is going to tell Judah which of these options is now theirs. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping. You see the language of the pottery? Yes, are you with me? So he's now shaping what? Good or disaster? Disaster against you, and devising a plan against you. So God is saying, here's what's coming because you've turned against me, but what is God's call still to the people after this? What is it? What's the next word? Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. Now, what is not worded in that return invitation is what he had offered previously. If he relents, if they repent of evil, he relents of the disaster. What did he say he would give to them if they were listening to him? That which was good. Now, make sure you understand, the good does not necessarily mean that you're going to avoid difficulty or suffering or sickness or tragedy. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is in the end result of what's going to be good. Now, God has a plan. That's the point that's being worded here there in verse 11. He's shaping disaster. He's shaping a plan to come against them. What plan is God shaping for Judah at this particular point? What has he told them that you've heard me say now for all these 20 weeks in regards about what's being shaped? Who's going to come against them eventually? What nation? I have failed you. Babylon. Babylon is going to come and is going to come against them. So God is shaping that. But even though he's shaping that because they've turned from evil, what has God promised if they would listen? If they would hear, what would God offer them? He would do what according to these options? He would relent of that disaster. All the way up to the very moment. I keep going back to this over and over again to remind you. Remember in chapter 5, what was Jeremiah told if he went into the city? How many people was all it was going to take to be able to be God, to be gracious? How many? One. One out of this whole nation for God to be able to relent of that. That's amazing grace. And so as this message came, the message is given, and then God is saying, I'll be a potter. I can shape you for good. Now, I want you to hear this morning. This invitation is for us. God can shape you for good, but many people will turn their nose up to God, just like the nation of Judah, and they'll say, we don't want your plan. We're going to follow our own plan. And that's exactly what Judah says. Look at verse 12. They say, they mean Judah, that is in vain. We will follow our own what? Plans. And will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Do you see the exact contrast to what God has said to them? Saying, I'm going to shape a plan for disaster. And they say, that's foolishness. We're going to do our own plan. We're going to follow our way. We're not going to hear you. Now, you may be in this room, you may be listening online, and you may not have said those exact words, but hear me. If you're not following God's ways, you are following your own plans. You are doing it your way, and you can do it your way. But there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is destruction. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Those are Jesus' words. What were they doing that was saying their own way, their own plans? What were they opposing? Remember, God is saying that the options there is if they would listen to him, they would be able, he would relent and he would change that plan of what he's doing. So what were they doing specifically? Well, if you just look with me down just to verse 15, we'll look at these verses in a little bit more detail in just a minute. But what were they doing that was described? Verse 15, my people have forgotten me and they are making offerings to false gods. What else were they doing? Skip over to chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. There's three things specifically that the nation of Judah is described that they were doing in regards to why this disaster is coming. Verse 4, because the people have forsaken me. That's the first one. They've forsaken God. Number two, they've profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the king of Judah have known. And because they filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal. That's the third thing. So they forgot God, they worshipped other gods, and then they were sacrificing children to Baal. That's their plan. Does that sound like a good plan to you? Now, some of us may say, well, I mean, I'm not going to sacrifice children, but hear me. There's a lot of people who are actually doing this and don't realize they're doing it. There's a lot of people, and maybe even some in this room, who might be doing all three of those things. If you're not obeying God, you've turned from God. And you're worshiping maybe a god of your own mind, worshiping the gods of this world. And you say, well, I'm not literally sacrificing children to Baal. This is a warning by which God is giving to Judah. But man, how many people are actually sacrificing their children on the altar of comfort and convenience and likability and just being satisfied rather than holding them to truth, holding out truth. This word is weighty. But listen to me, God is a jealous God and he is not going to play second. And so when they say, we're going to do our own thing, will God let you do your own thing? He will let you do your own thing because he's a gracious God. He's going to call you to repentance for over and over again. And so that's what happens. They're going to call out those things. They're going to say, this is what we're going to do. So God then responds back to Judah. Just like this dialogue that's happening through Jeremiah. And then God is saying these words. Hey, Jeremiah, here's the potter. I want you to see I'm shaping. I want them to understand there's these choices. I can shape them. Were they spoiled? What was wrong with them? In the clay. What was the rock in the clay? What was wrong with them? They were forgetting God. What was the other rock that was there? What was the lack of water? They were turning to false gods. They were not listening to God. They were spoiled. And God was saying, look, I can still shape you. But if you don't turn to me, I'm going to shape something else for you. And so then God has heard them. God has heard their rebellion. And so God basically says in verses 13 through 17, this is God's response. And this is my paraphrase here. You follow your plan, and I'll change my plan from good to disaster. Look at these verses, 15 or 13 through 17. Therefore, now the therefore is in response to what? In response to Judah's rebellion. In response to Judah's stubbornness of their evil heart. You see those descriptions there in verse 12. So what is God going to say? Verse 13 and 14. Now, 13 and 14, we're going to read this, and I want you to hear what God is saying. He's kind of basically saying, this is appalling and amazing what Judah has done. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask among the nations. When he uses those phrases, he's asking among the nations who don't worship him. He's talking about the surrounding nations. You ask Assyria. You ask Babylon. You ask all the other ones that surround me. Ask the nations, who has heard the like of this? The virgin Israel has done a very horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Syria? Do the mountain waters run dry, the cold flowing streams? What is the implied, understood answer to these questions? The answer is no. Now, what he's saying here is you have to go all the way back to chapter 2 when he says, ask the nations. In chapter 2, there was a question that was asked as God was describing. He says, do the nations around us who worship false gods, do they turn from the false gods to other false gods? No. They stay with their false gods, even though it's not a real God. They're staying with that. But he says, but Israel and Judah have exchanged a great glory and have now decided to take a lesser glory. You've heard me use this illustration before. It's not unique to me. I think I heard John Piper may have said this before. It's like going to the Grand Canyon and seeing the amazing vastness, and you turn around and dig a mud pit and you say, look at my canyon, how awesome this is. That's what God is saying here. He says, ask among the nations. This is crazy. Who would turn away from something so great? And then he asks the questions. Do the mountaintops, do the snow ever leave the mountains of Lebanon? Now, I know some of you are thinking, there's snow in the Middle East in Lebanon? Amazingly, there's actually a ski resort on the top of the mountain in Lebanon. Quite crazy. So the question is here. Let me put it to you in the language that maybe you would know. Do you ever imagine a time that the snow is not on top of Mount Everest? Did we put enough caffeine in the coffee this morning? Let's back up geography. Who knows what Mount Everest is? Oh, my Lord. Your assignment today is to go look up Mount Everest and find the elevation of Everest and notice that there's always snow there. If the snow comes off of Mount Everest, we're going to see Jesus. This is his point. He's like, is it ever a time? And God is asking these questions, and the answer is no. So he's saying, why in the world is this happening with these people that I have chosen? So then he says in verse 15, what have they done? My people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods, and they make them stumble in their ways in the ancient roads and to walk into side roads, not the highway. What does that passage mean? How is it that they, if you're making notes in your Bible or on your notes, it says they've made them stumble in their ways. What is the they referring to? We'll look back at your Bible. It's referring to the false gods. It's just preceding that. That's the antecedent to that word, meaning what's being pointed back to it. They've bowed down to these false gods, and then it says these false gods have made them stumble in the ways, and they've left the ancient roads and going into the side roads. Let me explain what that means. You have to go back into chapter 6, where you would actually see that the ancient roads is referring to God's word and God's law. What he's saying here is these false gods have led his people to turn away from what is truth on the main ancient paths and are taking side paths and side roads. So you may be asking the question, how is it that a false god that's not alive can actually cause someone to turn away from God? Let's put it this way. What is in this world, in your context, in your culture, in our time frame, that's not living, that's not breathing, that doesn't have the life of God, that can turn you away from following God? Can you think of a few things? Sure you can. What happens is this. Satan can use a rock to distract people from the ancient paths. Satan can make anything appealing to turn you away from what is true. And then make you go down the roads that you don't need to go down, but will make that road look really good, as opposed to going down the ancient path, which is the narrow path, which brings life and healing. Be careful. The things that you think are so great and the roads that you think are so amazing are roads filled with disaster. This is what has happened. Judah has taken these side roads. And what's going to happen in verse 16? What's going to be the description? How is Judah going to be seen by all of these other people? What is going to be the way that people look at them? Their land will be a horror, a thing to be hissed at forever. Everyone who passes by it is going to be horrified, shaking his head. So what is God actually going to do? Let's follow the order here. What did God offer them? I'll be a potter. I'll shape you for good. But what did the people say? We'll follow our own plans. And so God says, fine, if that's what you're going to do, here's the disaster that I'm going to shape for you. And it's answered for us in verse 17. Like the east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. Guess where Babylon's going to be coming from? From the northeast. They're going to come and they're going to attack them. They're going to scatter them. But listen, this may not sound like much, but this is a terrible description of how God will act towards you. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity. Do you know what that means? If God says, I'm going to turn my face from you, it means he is removing his favor and his grace. He will show you his back, which means he's going to give you judgment. So you ever heard someone pray, oh Lord, we're seeking your face. It means we're seeking the favor and the anointing and the blessing of God. And so here, if God is saying, I'm going to show them my back and not my face, it means I have been intending for good for you. I've been wanting to shape something good for you, but you're choosing your own path, your own way. So I'm going to start shaping disaster and I'm going to send it your way and I'm going to turn my back upon you and you're going to receive the disaster that's going to be coming to you. You do not want the back of God towards you. This is God's message to him. This is what's happening. And so God gives that message to Jeremiah. And so the people hear this message. And then guess what happens with the people? They're going to hear this message through Jeremiah. And then what are the people's response to the messenger? Look at verses 18. Or just verse 18. What are the people's response to them? They're basically saying, now we've heard God's plan. We're going to live our plan. So now we're going to plot to take care of this man. Let's read the text. Then they, meaning Judah, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue and let us not pay attention to any of his words. What is the heart issue that God has been wanting his people to do? To what? To listen to him. And so, in essence, they're being threatened by this. They're saying, let's deal with Jeremiah once and for all. But who do they want? Who do they want to hear? Whose words do they want to listen to? Three people. Look at your text. Who is it? The law shall not perish from who? The priest and the wise and the prophet. Well, what is Jeremiah? He's a prophet, but guess what? There were actually prophets in that day that were not speaking truth. The priest of that day. Let me just show you how God describes these people. Go back to chapter 2. Let me just show this to you. Chapter 2, verse 8. The priests were supposed to be known for handling the law of God, speaking the truth of God. The prophets were supposed to be known for speaking in times of calamity and disaster and difficulty and intervention and what is happening for the future. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. God says the priest didn't what? Didn't know him. They knew the law, but they didn't know him. Those, the shepherds, meaning the kings, they transgressed against me. The shepherds are supposed to be the kings. They're supposed to be the wise. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. So the people have heard God speak through Jeremiah and they don't like it. So they say, we want to hear our priests, our prophets, and our kings. We want to hear what they say. We don't want to hear what God has to say. Isn't it interesting that Paul actually says the same thing is happening even in Timothy. When Paul was telling Timothy, he says, there'll come a time when people have itching ears only to hear what they want to hear. Listen, I'm all about encouraging you. I'm all about building you up. I'm all about teaching you. But I want the Word of God to correct us. I want the Word of God to rebuke us. I want the Word of God to do all those things. We can't just have one-sidedness and just always just constantly building up. Sometimes we need to let the Word of God just be a mirror to us. And look, I'm not coming in and saying, okay, today I want to tear them down. Next week I'm going to build them up. I just want to hold out the Word of God. That's why we're saying God can encourage you, build you up in this text. He can help you to learn that he's the potter. But maybe God is going to convict you and show you. Maybe there's some rocks in your clay that you need to get out, so he can shape you. The people didn't want to hear it. Now, it sounds good. They say, look at the end of verse 18, let us strike him with the tongue. So it sounds like that all they want to do is just speak words against him, right? Is that all they really want to do? No, look down in the prayer. Jeremiah's going to pray next in verses 19 through 23. And notice, it's not just them saying words against him. Notice how Jeremiah actually says what they're wanting to do to him. Look at 18 verse 20. Should good be repaid with evil, they have dug a what? A pit for my life. Down to verse 22. May a cry be heard from the houses which you bring the plunder suddenly upon them. For they dug a pit to take me and laid snares for my feet. You, O Lord, know all they're plotting to what? Kill me. Now I want you to go back up to verse 18. The people are saying, we're not going to make a plot. Look at it again. They said, come, let us make what? Plots. They are devising plans to get rid of truth. I know someone else this happened to. King Jesus. From the very beginning of his ministry, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, it says even in Mark chapter 2 that they begin to make plans and plots on how they could kill him. When truth confronts culture, lostness, and darkness, you can rest assured darkness doesn't like the light. In this moment, they're going to try to seek his life. We're going to see even next week in chapter 20, we're going to see this practically played out where his life is actually in danger. But for now, Jeremiah is going to pray. Now, listen to me closely before we read this passage. Just because we read something in Scripture doesn't necessarily mean that it is acceptable or okay. When we read things in Scripture, what we're seeing oftentimes is the reality of the emotion of a prophet or even in the Psalms. When they're saying things that seem like, man, that seems harsh. Let me remind you, before we read this text, Jeremiah, earlier in this book, was interceding for the people of Judah's repentance. And what did God tell him about praying? Don't what? Pray for them. And now, Jeremiah has been on this roller coaster of emotion. He's been interceding for them. He's 20 years about this time. He's been preaching and no one is responding. Would you not be despondent if you're holding out truth for this long and nobody's responding to you? People are wanting to come against you. There's nobody on your side. And here's the case. Now his emotion's on the other side and he's not asking for God to forgive them. He's asking for God, take them out. Now we're going to read this. And this is not a way to teach you how to pray. So those of you who have my people opposed to you, and you're going to say, oh, Pastor, I'm going to take verses 19 through 23, and I'm praying that tomorrow morning. We have to read all of Scripture, and I say all of Scripture, to learn how God teaches us to live. How would we balance this even before we read this? Matthew 5, Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute and despitefully use you. But this is the expression of sincerity. It lets us know he's human just like you and me. He lets us know that we wrestle and we have difficulty when people have come against us. There are times where we feel like that we can charge up to our enemies and love them greatly. There's other times that we're ready to be like this and take them out. And we need God's help when we're at this spot. Now, we're going to read this because it's important before we get to chapter 19. Because I'm going to read this, and then we get to chapter 19. I want you to hear me. God doesn't respond to his pity. He didn't say, oh, poor Jeremiah. You're so right. Let's hear what God is going to say after we read his prayer. Let's read it. Verse 19. Hear me, O Lord. Does God hear him? He hears him, but that doesn't mean that God's going to answer him, right? Big difference. How many of you are thankful that God has not heard and answered your prayers on some of the things that you've prayed before? Just a few of you. That's amazing. That's really amazing. Hear me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of my adversaries. Now, let's just ask a question. Has God not heard the voice of his adversaries? It's as if Jeremiah's got to remind God. Hey, God, have you not heard them over there? And the answer to that question is
Yes, he's heard them. Verse 20. Should good be repaid with evil? Yet they have dug a pit for my life. Remember how I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to famine. Give them over to the power of the sword. Let their wives become childless and widows. May their men meet death by pestilence. Their youth be struck down by the sword in battle. May a cry be heard from their houses when you bring the plunder suddenly up on them. Does that sound very encouraging? No. They've dug a pit. Notice the conjunction. For they've dug a pit to take me and lay snares in my feet. As if Jeremiah is justified in what he's praying. Is he justified to pray this? No. You, O Lord, you know all their plotting. Forgive not their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. Now, chapters and verses were added later on after the original text. So the original text would keep going. And what does God tell him after this? Thus says the Lord. What's he want him to do? Come on. Come on, church. Go. Let me get it. Let me translate. Get out of your pity party and get back to work. Do you remember that's actually how this book starts? In chapter 1. Go back there with me so you can see. Go back to chapter 1, verse 16. Because we're good at wallowing in difficulty, are we not? And we're good at letting everybody else know about our difficulty. We want everybody to know about our suffering and our sorrow and our struggle. Actually, I think some of us would do a better job if we would answer people like chapter 19 and just say, get over it and go back to work. Chapter 1, verse 16. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil and forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them, and he gives them the message. So what has God said to him at the beginning? And what did he say to him in chapter 18? And what is he saying to him again in chapter 19? In chapter 18, verse 2, he says, arise and what? Go. Chapter 19, verse 1, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord, go. Does God address how he has prayed? Does God actually say, Jeremiah, shame on you. You should be praying that way. That's not the right thing. He gets him focused again on what he needs to do. This is a lesson for us too. We need to stay focused on the mission rather than getting focused upon the opposition. God has called him. And so now this picture of the pottery and this imagery of God being the potter, Judah being the clay, and yes, they're spoiled because they have been rejecting God. And so now God is calling Jeremiah to live out this picture. You say, what's the importance of living out this picture? You ever had someone, maybe when you were in school, you've maybe had someone who told lies about you. It's one of the images I remember even as a kid. And the teacher taking a piece of paper and ripping it up in multiple pieces, but all the lies that have been said about someone. And they take that piece of paper and they throw it in the wind, and the wind just blows it all over the schoolyard and tells the person who lied to say, I want you to go pick all that up and say, I can't. It's exactly right, because all those lies are gone as a picture for that kid to remember. And now God is going to tell Jeremiah, he wants him to not just tell this message to Judah, he wants him to live this message out in front of the people. So chapter 19, now we have this picture once again in regards to what God is going to tell him to do, and this is God's message to them. He's told Jeremiah, and now this message is going to be to the elders, to the priests, and the kings. Remember the three groups of people that were going to connive and plot for Jeremiah back in chapter 18, verse 18. Do you remember those? The priests, the wise, the prophet. Now, guess who Jeremiah is told to go get? Let's read verse 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. And go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate and proclaim there the words that I tell you. Let's just stop there just for a moment. God is telling Jeremiah, go buy a potter's flask. And we're not told if he's to go back to the same potter. We could think that that's possibly where he goes, but he's found a potter's flask. A potter's flask was actually a small piece of pottery that was shaped narrow at the top that was used for pouring out. The imagery of exactly what he gets is irrelevant. He just wants him to get a piece of pottery, and he wants to take the priest and the elders to go outside of the potsherd gate and go to the Valley of Hinnom. Now, let me ask you this question. Did the elders of the people and the elders of the priests like Jeremiah? We don't know how or why these people respond to go with him. This means he actually has to go gather them. This means he has to say, hey, you've got to come with me. I have a message for you. Now, my assumption here is they possibly could be thinking, maybe one of our plots will work. Right? Because it wasn't just one plot. So maybe if we go with him, maybe we could take him out. But God has worked to help them to come and to follow him. Now, listen closely. They are going to go to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is right outside the potsherd gate. When you read the book of Nehemiah is addressing the people of Judah when they return back from exile. And when Nehemiah rebuild the walls, around Jerusalem, there are 10 gates that have to be restored. One of those was known as the Dung Gate, which most archaeologists and Old Testament scholars refer to as the Potsherd Gate. Why is that important? Trash was taken out the potsherd and the dung gate, thrown away. This is not randomness. God is trying to show imagery to how detestable the people of Judah have become. They're in the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom is also where child sacrifices have been made to Baal and Molech, which is another name for Baal as well. Fast forward to the New Testament. This valley in the New Testament is what Jesus calls Gehenna, where fire was going to be burning. There is no randomness about this message here. God is saying to Jeremiah, you take the elders, and you take the priests, and you take them to where they've been burning children sacrificed, and I'm going to show them. I gave them the two options. I was going to shape something good, but now I'm about to show them I am shaping disaster that's irreturnable. Are you with me? You got the picture in your mind. Let's read the text, verse 3. Now, what's the message? You shall say, hear. Now, I'm going to ask you the question. Do you see the importance of God constantly saying, hear the word of the Lord? You, when you come in here on Sunday morning, you sit in a small group and we're listening to the worship songs that we're singing and you're hearing the word of God. It's not just a pastime to say you were here. You need to listen and hear the word of God. When you sit down with God's word in the morning or the evening or lunchtime or whatever it is, or you're listening to it when you're driving to work or back from work or on vacation, hear the word of the Lord. God is still speaking. He is not silent. He wants to speak to his people. The question is, will we have ears to listen to him? Oh, God is speaking loudly if we'll listen to him. Hear the word of the Lord, he says. No, he's in the Valley of Hinnom, so he's got the elders, he's got the priests, and now he's saying, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. We've read this earlier, but we'll read it again. There's three reasons for the disaster. Remember, he's shaping disaster. The people have forsaken me. They profane this place, making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known. Thirdly, and because they filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Let's pause there for a moment. How is it that someone can move from being seemingly genuine to become absent, focused, not focused on God, to the point where you sacrifice children? I'll tell you how. It's the answer's in chapter 18, verse 12. They're choosing to follow their own plan. When you choose your plan rather than God's plan, you can justify anything. Let's keep reading. So what is God's response to their actions, their abandonment of God? There's five of them, starting in verse 5. Or excuse me, verse 6. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no more be called Topheth or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. That's the first thing God's going to do. He's going to change the name of this place. It's going to be known as the Valley of Slaughter, because when Babylon comes, it's going to be filled with judgment. Number 2. And this place, I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. Do you notice the language that's used here? Go back again to verse 12 of chapter 18. What did the people say? That is in vain. We will follow our own what? Look now at chapter 19, verse 7. And in this, I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. What were the two choices that God gave? I'm going to plan for good. But if you choose evil, I'm going to shape disaster. If I'm shaping disaster and you relent to that, I'll give good. So God is saying, I'm going to void the plans I had for you. The third thing, I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth. Eighth, I will make this city a horror. Or excuse me, the fourth thing in verse 8. And I'll make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. The fifth thing, and I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege and the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. I want you to pay attention to something. They said we're going to follow our plans. I will do this. I will do that. So God now in turn shows them. Did you notice how each one of these begins? I will void the plans. I will give their dead bodies. I will make this city. I will make them. You cannot counter and win over God. They do their plans. He'll shape his. So this message has been given. So Jeremiah is out in the Valley of Hinnom. He's given this message. And then you get to the living out of this potter's picture. Verse 10, then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Topheth because there will be no place else to bury. Thus will I do to this place, declares the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roof offerings have been offered to all the hosts of heaven and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Topheth. Then Jeremiah leaves the valley, and now where he goes? Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house. The courts of the Lord's house is referring to what place? The temple. And he said to all the people, so he said it to the priests, he has said it to the prophets, he said it to the kings, and now who is he speaking to? Everybody else. And what does he say? He gives the summation of the sermon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster that I have pronounced against it, because they've stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words. Do you notice the difference of the vessel in chapter 19, verse 10 and 11, from the vessel in chapter 18, verse 1 through 4? In 18, 1 through 4, the vessel is still on the potter's wheel. It's shapeable. It's moldable. It was spoiled, but the potter was willing to shape it. The vessel in chapter 19 is fixed. It was now about to be shattered. And once it's shattered, God says it cannot be what? Mended. This is a coffee cup that was shaped by Liz's aunt for me. She's an artist. And our children have had the privilege to, when we would go see Liz's family, My our aunt, Liz's aunt, would patiently teach my kids and the humpteen other cousins that are there, teaching them various forms of art. One of which she taught them how to use clay. And I've seen her teach the kids and they would shape it and sometimes they would have to restart because things would get messed up. Or they wouldn't keep the clay wet enough to shape it. As long as the clay was soft and wet, it could be reshaped. But once it reached its shape, then the clay was taken carefully and was put in what's called a kiln. And would be heated by extreme heat to set the clay so it can be useful. So it can be used. Now if I take this cup and I slam it down on the concrete out there, this cup is no longer useful. It's broken. Now I could try to the best I could to super glue it. I honestly probably wouldn't want to drink coffee out of a cup that's been super glued together. But nevertheless, what was once meaningful has been ruined. After labor to beautify it so it could be a piece of art. Judah has wasted the beauty of what God has offered them. God had been shaping a people because of a promise that was made in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, God said to Adam and Eve and to the serpent, one day there's going to be a seed that's going to come through Eve that's going to crush the head of Satan. And God had chosen, of all people, Israel, to be His people that He could constantly shape. So when we see these stories throughout the Old Testament, it's because God is shaping a people to accomplish a beautiful picture for the glorious Christ to come. And Judah, according to this text, if you look at it again, break this so that it could never be mended. If we read this passage, much like chapter 17, just with blinders on, only on this chapter, we will reach a very dangerous conclusion. If we simply say, see, God was done with them, He did not use them anymore, then you will forget the story of God's grace through the Bible. The picture here is this generation. This generation cannot be mended. I remind you, in history, this happened before. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness and they doubted God and said, we can't take the promised land. So what did God say? This generation will not go in. They will not see it. But the next generation will. And so God is going to take this people, this generation, and He's going to send them to Babylon for how many years? 70 years. Guess who's going to be on the potter's wheel once more? The people that God is going to be shaping to give them a chance. You say, is that just my conclusion because I'm thinking God is a God of grace? No, let me show you in God's Word. Please turn with me just a few chapters later to a text that is so often misquoted out of context. Jeremiah chapter 29. I will jump on that horse when we get to this chapter. But remember the language in chapters 18 and 19. God has says, I have a plan to shape you for good. But if you choose evil, I'll relent of the good and I will shape what? Disaster. But then God also says, if I'm shaping disaster, and if you repent of that, I'll relent of the disaster and I'll bring good. Chapter 29, the same people that God has demonstrated a broken pot. Notice what is said in chapter 29, verse 11. I know the plans. Does anybody see the connection with chapter 18 and 19? God says, I'm shaping a plan for you. And they said, nope, we'll follow our own plans. And God says, fine, I'll shape disaster and I'm going to crush you. I'm going to send you away. And now they're sent away. And then now what is God offering these people that he's crushed, that he sent away? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Does that sound like a gracious potter? Man, what a beautiful picture. But they had to be shaped over 70 years. I want you to hear the beautiful picture once again of chapter 18, verse 7 through 10. If at any time. I ask you two questions at the beginning. Are you being shaped for good? Or is God having to shape disaster for you? Are you following God's plan? Or are you following your plan? If you are a believer, I want to encourage you. Stay moldable. I told you that clay needs water to stay moldable. Jesus says, I am the living water. Drink deep. Drink deep of Him. So that you can, through the power of the Spirit of God, that He can shape you. Shaping can be painful. But here's the beauty. Remember the picture that I'm saying to you is that from Genesis chapter 3 all the way up, God was trying to shape a people to be a vessel that He could use for glory, that Christ was going to come. It's no coincidence that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 then use the exact same language and says, we are jars of clay that hold the aroma of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You, me, through the power of Christ, can be vessels, jars of clay. We're not the value. It's God in us who makes the value. God wants to use you, believer. He wants to use our church for the vessel of honor to bring glory to His name. So are you staying shapeable, believer? Are there rocks that you think are hidden by everybody else, but the Spirit of God is constantly saying something to you that you need to get the rocks out of your life? What do you need to do? The message is the same. Repent of those things. Get the rocks out so God can keep shaping you to something good. Unbeliever, if you're saying, I'm not rejecting God, I've said at the beginning, your indifference to Him is your rejection. God is offering you in verse 8, 9, and 10. If at any time, wherever you are, in your life, in your marker, maybe you've added up more sins than you can count, I'm here to tell you and remind you of the God of hope that says, if at any time you relent of evil, He will shape you for something good for His glory. This morning is your invitation to leave behind the evil and come to the potter and let Him shape you for His good, for His glory, for His kingdom, to make you something good. The value of a piece of pottery is based upon the person who makes it. There are many famous artists who have done lots of things that I would say is not beautiful. It looks like someone just took paint and threw it against the wall. But nevertheless, you have artists that have done things beautiful. I mean, you've, as the old expression goes, beauty is in what? The I mean, you got artists like Da Vinci and Van Gogh and Rembrandt and Monet, and they all have different styles. But if I was to paint the exact same thing, which I can't, with any of those guys, whose is more valuable? Theirs are. When we try to choose to follow our own plan, we're trying to put value in our lives. But if we'll let our lives be on the potter's wheel, when the world, when Satan, when people are telling us that we're not of value, God, the creator of the universe, who shaped the world out of nothing, is saying, I can shape you. And then there's value because the King has put you on His wheel and you become a piece that He can use. Are you following your plan? Are you following God's? Are you letting Him shape you? Do you realize when you say, God, take me, shape me, mold me, that there may be some things that He needs to get out so He can shape? Are you willing to take that step of faith this morning and say, God, whatever it takes, mold me? Let's pray. God, I thank You that You are a gracious, amazing potter. I, along with many in this room, are grateful that You didn't kick us off the potter's wheel. Thank You that You have been gracious with us when we want to bring rocks back into our clay lives. But You're gracious through the power of the Holy Spirit to convict, to show us of the things that need to be gotten out of our lives. God, I pray for Your people, those in this room and those who are listening online, who are genuine children, followers of You. Help us to stay moldable. Help us to stay drinking of the water of life, and that the Spirit of God can keep working in us so we can be usable, a vessel that You can use. You take jars of clay, as Paul said, to be vessels of the gospel. So Lord, shape us as believers. Lord, for those in this room, those who are listening online, who have been indifferent to You, Lord, set it in their mind to understand that indifference is rejection. And today, God, would You draw some to Yourself that they would see the beautiful picture of these verses. If at any time they turn from evil and come to You, You will shape them for good, for Your glory. So God, thank You for the three recently that we've just heard about who've given their lives to Jesus. God, I pray You do more of that this morning. Those who would say, I'm the clay, I'm Yours. Lord, I know that past can bring shame upon people. But God, thank You that You can forgive past and You can use broken people to make something beautiful. Lord, I pray You just speak, minister, and help us to hear You today. We would obey You as whatever it is that You've said to us today to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we respond, prayer team will be here to receive you. If you need to pray with us, if you pray at your chair, pray at this stage, make it an altar. Don't just hear God's word, obey God's word. You come as God has spoken to you.